chapter 12 tonight. I just want to let you know that it's really about the life and the reign of King Joash. And first of all, I want to start by reminding you of the parable of the sower that Jesus preached, because I think it's pertinent to what we're studying here. Jesus explained that from a spiritual viewpoint, there are four kinds of hearts, and they respond to the seed of God's word in four different ways. When the hard-hearted heart hears the word, the seed can't take root. You know, it doesn't take root, and Satan comes and snatches it away, which uses the birds of the air come and snatch it away to speak of the demonic that does that. The shallow-hearted people receive the word, but they only receive for a short time, and because there is really no deep roots, it shoots up, but it doesn't last. A plant can't grow and bear fruit if it doesn't have solid root structure. And then there's also the carotid heart who receive the seed, but the seeds are smothered by the weeds. It speaks of the things of this world that have been, you know, robbing the roots and the plant of its nourishment, and it doesn't grow. But the person with the heart that bears fruit, again, is one that's honest, repentant, and again, they understand the Word of God and they embrace it by faith. Well, when it comes to his own personal faith, this King Joash, he had a shallow heart, and we're going to see that as we go on. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon the Word this evening? So let's start in 2 Kings 12, verse 1 through 3. 2 Kings 12, verse 1 through 3. And here it says, in the seventh year of Jehu, it says Jehoash, but it's spelt differently, but it's the same as Joash, became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, keep in mind that Joash was only 7 years old when he began his reign on the throne of Judah. And he, you know, for the most part, had a fairly long reign. He reigned for about 40 years. And it's obvious that, again, a child of 7 years can't rule a nation. So the high priest, Jehoiada, was basically his mentor, his tutor, and again, chief advisor. So Joash seemed to be a willing student. And during those years that Jehoiada instructed him, the king basically obeyed the Lord. But it was as a result of his mentor. When the king was ready for marriage, it was Jehoiada who picked out his two wives. Why just two here? Well, keep in mind, both David and Solomon had gotten into trouble because of too many wives, too many marriages. And so the high priest limited Joash to two wives. And we see that in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1 through 3. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and he had daughters. So it was important that Joash rebuild the family of David, because the house of David had almost been decimated, destroyed by Joram and Jehu and Arab invaders, as well as this Queen Athaliah. The only thing that Joash and Jehoiada didn't do was remove the high places, which they should have done. And these high places, of course, were in the Judea. They were local shrines where people came to worship the Lord. They had the idea that God was a figure of an animal or something, like in an idol. And the problem was is that they were not supposed to, first of all, worship idols. Secondly, they were not to worship anywhere else but at the temple. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 1 through 5, it says, "These are the statutes, the judgments, which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place." Now notice the next verse. "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." So that makes it pretty clear. Now, during the very dark days of Athaliah's reign, the temple basically had been ignored and it was allowed to decay. It was in ruins, fallen down. Jehoiada and King Joash would lead the people in repairing the temple so that the people could have a good place to go and find place to worship. And, you know, certainly the godly people of Israel rejoiced that there was an obedient descendant of David on the throne now. But what they didn't know that was Joash's faith, like I said, was pretty shallow, and that he obeyed God only to please Jehoiada. So Joash, he was an excellent follower, but he was not such a good leader. And when Jehoiada died, Joash went on his own thing and did his own thing and disobeyed the Lord in many different areas. Verse 14 through 16 of 2 Kings 12, it says, "And Joash said to the priests, 'All the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man proposes in his heart to bring to the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple, wherever any dilapidation is found.' And now it was so, by the 23rd year of King Joash, that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. So King Joash called Jehoiada the priest and other priests and said to them, 'Why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now therefore do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for repairing the damages of the temple.' And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people nor repair the damages of the temple. And Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bore a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. And so it was, whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up and put it in bags and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they gave the money which had been appointed into the hands of those who did the work, who had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they paid it out. They paid it to the carpenters and to the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, the masons, the stonecutters, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damage of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out to repair the temple. However, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, articles of gold, or articles of silver from the money brought in to the house of the Lord. But they gave it; they gave that to the workmen, and they repaired the house of the Lord with it. Moreover, they did not require an account from the men whose hand they had delivered the money to be paid to the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The money from the trespass offering, the money from the sin offerings, was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests." So again, it was pretty clear to the people of Judah that, again, godly Jehoiada was the power behind the throne, and it probably gave them a feeling of security. But as the king matured in age and experience, I think he probably grew a little bit frustrated by that particular arrangement, and he wanted to rule himself. And it's normal for young people to want freedom to be themselves and to make their own decisions, obviously. It isn't easy to mentor a young king and to know and how and when to loosen the reins on him. So parents know this from raising their own children from a child into adulthood. It's possible that Jehoiada was taking charge too much and not gradually handing the responsibility over to Joash. But maybe Jehoiada held the reins longer because he saw some weakness in the king's character and he wanted to give him more time to correct it. That's entirely possible as well. Whatever the cause, the king decided to make the repairing of the temple his focal point. And there's no doubt that Joash and Jehoiada had discussed the need for repairing the temple, but for some reason the high priest wasn't, over-enthusiastic enough to get things started. In fact, his old age may have been a factor of this. And when the order was issued to have temple offerings dedicated to the building project, it included money from the census, money from the general personal vows, and money from the trespass offerings. But the plan didn't work. And again, probably because the priest depended on the sources of money that came in to maintain the temple ministries and to meet their own needs. And that could be very well why that happened. As far as the census was concerned, the priests and the Levites may have hesitated because they remembered what happened when David had a census and count people in the census, and they were maybe fearful that judgment was going to be brought against them and into the land as well. But the text doesn't show us how long Joash waited for Jehoiada to act. But when he was 30 years old and he had reigned 23 years, he decided to act on his own here. He called Jehoiada and cautiously rebuked the priest for not doing the job. And he told the high priest that the throne would now direct the building program. It would not no longer be the priest that would do it. The priest could keep the money that was rightfully theirs according to the Mosaic law, because the new approach to financing the project would be a free will offering from the people. So this arrangement was simple, and it indeed worked. Jehoiada prepared a large offering box, again, to place in the temple at the entrance near the altar, and he encouraged the people to bring their offerings to repair the temple. And of course, there were temple guards that kept an eye on the box and make sure everything was, safe. But when the people found out that the project was now under royal supervision and in the hands of the laity, probably it encouraged them to even give more. They knew that every gift they brought and placed in the box would be directly put into the building project. It would not be directed to other ministries. And so they ended up giving very generously. King Josiah followed a similar plan when he repaired the temple nearly 200 years later. In 2 Kings 22, verse 1 through 7, it says, Josiah was 8 years old. Here's another boy king. When he was 8 years old, when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaliah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters, to builders, to masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hands, because they deal faithfully. Same thing happened back again with Joash. Joash didn't ignore the priesthood in this project. He actually gave them responsibility of counting and distributing the money that was handled jointly by the representatives of the king and the priests. So without realizing it, Joash was following Paul's principle of involving people and making sure everything was kept open and above board. So he did some things that were good here. The workers were so honest and faithful that nobody kept records of the income and the expenditures. And again, that was a fact that may have upset a lot of the royal auditors at the time, you know, because, you know, they wanted an accounting. Believers today know that the Lord doesn't live in buildings made with human hands. But that doesn't mean it's wrong to build and dedicate structures for his service and for his glory. The early church didn't have their own buildings, but they met in homes and in accessible public places. It wasn't until the 4th century, actually, that the law even permitted them to construct and to meet in their own buildings. Warren Wiersbe told this story. He said, "I recall preaching one Sunday evening to a congregation that met in a church building, and that it was in such disrepair that I couldn't help but embarrass the members and the visitors that they brought in. It was doubtful that any of the members lived in the house in that condition." Well, I think that while it has nothing to do with your salvation, I certainly do think it has to do with the character of a church. If a church is in disrepair, it doesn't speak well, you know. In Haggai, the Lord rebuked the Israelites about the temple. It says in Haggai 1, verse 1 through 6, "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for yourselves to build your paneled houses and temple to lie in ruins. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and the temple lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat and do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself and no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." So the point is that he's rebuking them for the fact that the temple's in disrepair, and they've got nice things themselves to dwell in, you know. Warren Wiersbe goes on to say, "I asked one of the church leaders why they didn't fix things up, and he replied something sarcastically. Well, most of our budget has to go for foreign missions, and do you know that the missionaries do what they do with the money that we send them? They fix their buildings. It wasn't a matter of either home or foreign, but of balance. As Dr. Oswald J. Smith used to say, the light that shines the farthest will shine the brightest at home. And so I think that there's a lot of truth to that. I think while it is important to support missions, we also need to be aware of the fact that we have a responsibility with the churches here. So in fact, what we did see is Josiah did some things that were right, and this was one of those things. However, as we go on to verse 17 through 18, it says, "Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Then Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem, and Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that his father Jehoshaphat and Joram and Ahaziah, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria. Then he went his way from Jerusalem." Now, Jehoiada died at an advanced age of 130 years. Amazing. It tells us that in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 15 through 19. "But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died, and he was 130 years old when he died. They buried him in the city of David, among the kings, because he had done good in Israel toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God there of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, and they would not listen. So here we find Joash showed his true colors. He abandoned his faith and his apostasy. It wasn't Jehoiada's fault because he had faithfully taught Joash the scriptures. The problem was Joash's shallow faith and his desire to please the leaders of the land. Joash's apostasy was a sin of willful rebellion against God, because this king knew the law of Moses, and he knew that he was not to go into idolatry, and yet he did. When all boils down to it, it's also the sin of ingratitude, basically, for all that Jehoiada had done for him. The high priest and his wife, they had saved his life, literally. The high priest had taught him the word of God and stood at Joash's side as he learned to govern the people. But the king had never taken the truth into his heart and allowed it to take root. The soil of his heart was shallow, and he only obeyed the law because his mentor was watching. He would even end up taking wealth from the very temple that he had repaired, and he gave it to a pagan king for ransom. Joash is a warning for us today. It isn't enough to simply to know God's truth. We must obey this truth from our hearts. God's word and God's will must be internalized, or we will never develop a consistent Christian character. Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Jehoiada was, again, a religious prop which the king seemed to lean on. And when the prop was removed, guess what happened? The king fell. This also shows us that a good beginning is no guarantee for a good ending. When the Lord sent prophets to warn him, he refused to listen. He even plotted with his leaders to have Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, stoned to death because he rebuked the king for his sins. Imagine murdering the very son of the people who saved your life. Well, that's what it says in 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 22. "Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and who stood above the people, and who said to them, 'Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you.' And so they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Josiah, the king, did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada and his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, 'The Lord look on it and repay.'" Well, we know that's exactly what the Lord did. He did repay, as we see in 2 Kings 12, verse 19 through 21. Now, the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And his servants arose and formed a conspiracy and killed Joash in the house of the Milo, which goes down to Selah. For Jachashar, the son of Shemiath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shamar, his servant, struck him so that he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Well, that ends that chapter. But again, remembering these things happen for our admonition upon the end of the world has come. And the lesson that I learned from that is the fact that you may start off good, but you want to make sure that you end well too. You know. So, any questions or thoughts before we close the prayer?